The passage of Scripture we're going to be looking at this morning is Psalm 92. Psalm 92, a psalm, a song for the Sabbath day. Psalm 92, and it's the last verse of that psalm that is the text, and Lord's Day 4, which really is built on that text. Psalm 92. You will notice that this psalm, which is for the Sabbath day, says that we will proclaim your love in the morning and your faithfulness at night. That's a wonderful passage which says it's so good to have a morning service and an evening service. We praise the Lord both, morning and evening. Psalm 92. It is good to praise the Lord and make music to your name, O Most High, to proclaim your love in the morning and your faithfulness at night, to the music of the ten-string lyre and the melody of the harp. For you make me glad by your deeds, O Lord. I sing for joy at the works of your hands. How great are your works, O Lord, how profound your thoughts. The senseless man does not know, fools do not understand, that though the wicked spring up like grass and all evildoers flourish, they will be forever destroyed. But you, O Lord, are exalted forever. For surely your enemies, O Lord, surely your enemies will perish. All evildoers will be scattered. You have exalted my horn like that of a wild ox. Fine oils have been poured upon me. My eyes have seen the defeat of my adversaries, and my ears have heard the rout of my wicked foes. The righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon, planted in the house of the Lord. They will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still bear fruit in old age. They will stay fresh and green, proclaiming, "The Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no wickedness in Him." So far, the reading of Psalm 92. Now, Lord's Day 4, on page 11 in the back of our hymnals, there are three questions. These three questions are three objections. There are three objections to what was in Lord's Day 3. Lord's Day 3, which we saw last time, is that did God create man so wicked and perverse? No, He created him good and in His own image. Where does sin come from? From the fall and disobedience of Adam and Eve. But are we so corrupt that we are totally unable to do any good? Yes, unless we are born again by the Spirit of God. That was last week. Now this week, there are three objections to this. And I want you to notice these three objections. And these three objections are a challenge to God for telling us that we cannot keep His commandments, but that we sin, that we're depraved. Now, here's the first objection. But doesn't God do man an injustice by requiring in His law what man is unable to do? Now, the answer to that objection is no, no, no. God does not do man an injustice. God created man with the ability to keep the law. Man, however, tempted by the devil is in reckless disobedience, robbed himself and his descendants of these gifts. All right, the second objection. Will God permit such disobedience and rebellion to go unpunished? He's not going to punish it, is He? God is terrible. Certainly not. He is going to punish it. He is terribly angry about the sin we are born with, as well as the sins we personally commit. As a just judge, He punishes them now and in eternity. He has declared, "Cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them." All right. Third objection. So God is serious. So God is really takes sin serious. It's bad. But third objection, isn't God also merciful? He's not gonna punish us. He's merciful, isn't he? Listen to the answer. God is certainly merciful, but he is also just. His justice demands that sin committed against his supreme majesty be punished with the supreme penalty, eternal punishment of body and soul. So we've got three objections to deal with in the sermon this morning. It's interesting. It's very interesting. And the passage in Psalm 92 says, God is upright. God is our rock. And there is no unrighteousness in Him. So, there's no way that God is to be blamed. He is holy and righteous and good, and His law. So is His law. So let's look at that this morning. Before we do so, let's seek His guidance in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for the Word of God. We thank You, Lord, that You have made us as Your children. You have called us. We pray that we, each and every one, may truly have a personal relationship with You. That we may love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves. And that we may truly repent of our sins and find our confidence, our hope, and our assurance in Jesus Christ, His perfect obedience, His righteousness, His death upon the cross, His active and passive obedience, which He did for us. Help us, Lord, to understand all of this, that we serve a risen Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Dear friends in Jesus Christ our Lord. Okay, so there's three objections. The first one is this. Doesn't God do man an injustice by requiring him something he can't do? All right. If I would ask one of the little children in our church this morning, if I would say to them, all right, now I want you to go and to the organ and I want you to play for the next song. Would that be just or unjust? That'd be terribly unjust. It'd be very unfair. Because they didn't have the lessons that Shirley had and other organists had. They didn't have those lessons. They don't know the notes. Maybe they know all cows eat grass, or maybe they know F-A-C-E, or they maybe know every good boy deserves fudge, or something like that. They may know the names of the notes, but they couldn't begin to play the organ. And for me to say, look, you come here and you play the organ, that'd be unfair, be unjust. You'd say, no, that's not fair. Or if we would say to one of the youngsters, you're in grade school, now you have to take a test in trigonometry. And he said, well, what's that? That'd be unfair, totally unfair, to make them do something that they're simply not capable of doing. All right, now the Catechism asks that question. Is God unfair? Is He unjust? Is He playing tricks with us by making us do something we can't do? Which is, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's what God says. That's the law. And we can't do it. We don't do it. We can't do it. Unless we're born again. Now, is God unjust in requiring us to do something that we can't do? Now, that's an objection that's not fair to God. So I'm saying we've got to give a word in God's defense. God is fair. He is absolutely fair. Now listen. You're gonna remodel your kitchen. Okay, and so you get a builder who's really good at remodeling. And you call him over and he comes over to your house and and you say, well, now I want to remodel my kitchen. I want it changed. I want this and this and this. And he says, okay, I think that'll work. And you say, and I also want a nice porch. I want it screened in. He says, okay, we'll work that off. We'll have that off the kitchen. And then he says, is there anything else? You say, well, how about the bathroom off the kitchen? Well, let's do that too. And so he says, okay, kitchen, porch, bathroom. And so you say, well, how much will that all be? Well, so he says, okay, I'll come back with the price. And so he goes home, figures it all out, and the material, the labor, and all of that. And he comes back and he says it's going to be $20,000. You say, well, I guess that's what it is. But he says, I'm really strapped. And I would like to have you give me $15,000 of that before I start. And you say, well, you haven't done anything yet. He says, yeah, I know, but you know me, you trust me, and I'll get it done, but I gotta have that money. I can't really afford to buy that material ahead of time. So you say, okay. So you give them $15,000 to get things, you know, to get it moving. And so he goes home and he hears about some special deal, and he hears about the fact that there's the $1 million ball that's going to fall, and he also is caught in some gambling, and he says, I got $15,000. So he begins to play with that, and he loses it. All right. Let me ask you something. Would you be unfair to him if you said to him, you've got to remodel my kitchen, do my porch and my bathroom, and I've already paid you $15,000, and I know what happened. You blew it. Am I unfair in requiring you to fulfill the commitment you made to me to build this? Are you going to be unfair to him? No, you're not going to be unfair to him. You gave him the money. Now that is the first objection that the Catechism gives in Lord's Day 4. God is unfair to us, isn't He? By making us do something that we can't do. And the answer is no, 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 no. He is not unfair. He made you capable of doing it. He created you good and in His own image, and He endowed you with wisdom, knowledge, righteousness, holiness. He made you in His image so that you are gloriously the crown of creation and the center of creation. You have the ability to do it all. In fact, you did it at first. But under the instigation of the devil, you blew it. Now, is God unfair in still holding us to it? No, He's not. Because He made us capable of doing it. Furthermore, God made a claim on our love. When God made man, He made him as a person who was like God. Isn't that what the image of God means? And it says in Genesis God made man in His likeness. That we are like God. That we, when God made us, we are totally different than an animal. Really completely different. Of course, there are certain things that are similar between animals and men so that they can experiment with drugs on animals and they work for them, they'll work for us because there's one architect of the whole thing. There's one architect of all creation and it all is related. But man is the crown of creation. Man is the image bearer of God. And God has a claim on man's love because God loves us. God loves us. You think He made man and then hated man right off the bat? Of course not. God loved him with an everlasting love. And with loving kindness, He drew him to Himself. And when man spurned God, and when man turned away from God and accepted the word of the devil who flatly contradicted what God said, and man was plunged into sin and rebellion and darkness and corruption and death, it's not God's fault. God didn't change. His law didn't change. He still calls us to obey Him, to love Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And He is not unfair in requiring that of us. God is upright. And there is no unrighteousness in Him. Isn't that a good answer to that objection? It's an outstanding answer. And the reason why the Heidelberg Catechism puts this in the fourth Lord's Day, which is the last Lord's Day of misery. You know, the three things that we know must know in order to live and die happily is first, our sin and misery is very great. And there are four, Lord's Day 2, 3, and 4 deal with misery. There are 27 Lord's Days that deal with deliverance. You know, it doesn't take long to make a huge, huge error and mistake and sin and crime. It doesn't take long. That tornado that went through here in 1956, it didn't take an awful long time for that tornado to come through here, maybe 15 minutes. But it took a long time to repair all the damage. The fall of man, how long did that take? Didn't take very long. But man, Adam and Eve, obeyed Satan and fell, and it takes a tremendous long time and divine intervention to redeem man from that pollution and sin and guilt and corruption and death. No, God does not do man an injustice by requiring of him something he cannot do. Because God made him capable of doing it. Just like the builder. You have every right to expect that that builder is going to take care of your kitchen, your porch, and your bathroom because he got $15,000 from you. It's not your fault that he blew it. Same way with man. God made him capable of doing it, and it wasn't God's fault that man lost it. And so God is absolutely right in requiring of man to do what God made him capable of doing. Second objection, okay, I'll grant you, says the catechism, I'll grant you that God is fair. And that He has every right to require of us to love Him. I'll grant you that. But God doesn't take sin so seriously, does He? God is not going to punish sin, is He? Will God permit such disobedience or rebellion to go unpunished? He's not going to punish it, is He? Well, there are a lot of people today who really, truly feel that sin is not so bad. It's not going to get punished. We're not going to get punished. It's an adventure. Sin is an adventure. And everybody has a chance, don't they, to sow their wild oats? Let's not get so hung up about this. That's the objection. God isn't going to get hung up about this. Absolutely not. He's a gentle, tender teddy bear. He's not going to get after us. God certainly will. He is terribly angry about the sin we're born with and with the sins we personally commit. Those two are original sin and actual sin. He is terribly angry with that. And as a just judge, God is a just judge. He must punish sin. What would you say about a judge who had to deal with a person who committed a terrible, terrible crime, rape and murder, and the judge is just saying, well, now look, you're not going to do that again. Oh, no, 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 I'm not going to do it again. Well, then we'll just let you go. What would you say about that? That's terrible. That's not a just judge at all. God is a just judge, and He must punish sin both now and in eternity. He has declared, cursed is everyone that continues not in all the commandments to do them. God is a just judge. We want justice from God in the realm of nature, don't we? You have an apple tree. You expect apples, don't you? And you plant watermelon seed. You expect watermelon to grow. You don't expect a thorn to grow. You expect to get what you planted. Well, that whole picture of sowing and reaping also applies to God's dealing with us. Galatians 6, the apostle says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, he's going to reap. We expect justice in sowing and reaping. We expect justice. You sow corn, you're going to get corn. You sow beans, you're going to get beans. Now the Bible says you sow sin, you're going to get punishment. Now that shouldn't surprise us. That shouldn't be an objection that God is going to take sin seriously. He does. Very seriously. The soul that sinneth, it will die. God said to Adam and Eve, in the day you eat of it, you will surely die. And they knew it. Well, they knew it. And they just went ahead and did it anyway. Now in our relationship with our children, we have to do this. We have to apply discipline. Discipline, the Bible says, in the present time is not pleasant, but in the end it's very safe and good. In fact, Solomon says, you spare the rod, you will spoil the child. If you let kids just do what they please, you're going to have a disaster. There must be discipline. There must be guidelines, and you must stick to them. And if you keep on moving the borders, if you keep on moving the line, you can go this far, but then you beg a little bit, you go a little further. You know, this is awful. You've got to stick to your commitment. The law of the Lord is not going to be able to be moved. The law of the Lord is perfect. It is true here. It is true all over the world. All people are to obey the law of God. The law of God is not relative. It is not dependent on the circumstances, even though there are plenty who think it does. There are those who think we ought to add the word ordinarily to every commandment. You shall not kill ordinarily. You shall not commit adultery ordinarily. You shall not steal ordinarily. You shall not take God's name in vain ordinarily. You see, you call that situational ethics. And it's very common. It's very common. We are living in a society that does not like the law of God. Doesn't like it. It hates the law of God, as a matter of fact. But the law of God doesn't change. And the Lord will hold everyone to it. So does God take sin seriously? He sure does. Very seriously. We have to remember that. Boys and girls have to remember that too. That God sees us. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little feet, where you go. Oh, be careful, little hands, what you do. Yes, God takes it all very seriously. And we have to too. And we as parents have to take it seriously. We have to take it seriously for ourselves, for our families, for our business, for our dealings with our fellow men. God's law is perfect. Reviving the soul, it's positive. It's for our good. All right, so the second objection is answered. Does God take sin seriously? Very seriously. Now, the last objection. But isn't God also merciful? Isn't God also merciful? That's like a boy who's been naughty and his dad says, okay, you're going to get it. You're going to get a spanking. But you say, the boy says to his dad, but don't you love me? Don't you love me? In other words, the boy is saying, if you love me, you're not going to give me a spanking. Because you love me. And that's what this third objection is. God is merciful, isn't He? He's not going to punish us because He's merciful. You know what that is doing? That is pitting one attribute of God over against another and say, God is merciful, so He's not going to discipline us. And the answer the Catechism gives is very clear and very good. God is certainly merciful, but He is also just. And His justice demands that sin committed against His supreme majesty be punished with the supreme penalty, eternal punishment of body and soul. So yes, indeed, God is merciful, but He is also just. And so His justice must be satisfied. But here comes the good news. Here is the best news you ever heard. The best news that was ever revealed to man. And that is this. Yes, God is just, and He requires that His justice must be satisfied with death. The soul that sins, it must die. God does not set that aside. Not for a moment. But God in His mercy has done something that is truly amazing. God sent Himself, His only begotten Son, in His mercy. He sent His Son to meet the demands of His justice. Jesus Christ came and met the demands of the justice of God. The full wrath of God against your sin and my sin was poured out upon His only begotten Son. Jesus Christ bore your sin and my sin. He bore the curse of the cross. Cursed is everyone that hangs upon a tree. Jesus was hung upon the cross. He took the curse that was upon us upon Himself. And He did it freely. He did it voluntarily. He did it with joy. Unbelievable. And yet it's true. This is the gospel. This is the good news. That Him who knew no sin became sin. He was made sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. That's the gospel. And that gospel has to be preached and told everywhere throughout the world. That's why Jesus said before He ascended into heaven, "All authority is given unto me. Go ye therefore into all the world and preach this gospel." And the gospel is that the justice of God was totally and fully met by His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, who paid the price of sin, who lived a perfect life, who loved His Father, who loved God with all His heart, soul, mind, and strength, who loved His neighbor as Himself, who lived a perfect life, and He paid for our sins. Do you believe that today? Do you believe that Jesus is your Savior, that He came in the fullness of time, born of Mary, born under the law, that He might redeem us who are under the law? Jesus is the answer. And it was God's justice that required the ultimate sacrifice of His Son. It was God's justice that explains the cross. The cross would make no sense if it were not for the justice of God. The justice of God required the cross of Christ, who paid the price of sin, who lived a perfect life for us. And now, the word of the Lord is this: believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. You will be saved, you and your house. Tonight we're going to hear about Stephen, who truly did believe it, and who told the people about it, and who paid his own message with his life. The Lord comes to you. He comes to each boy and girl. He comes to us as young people and old people. All of us, we all need Jesus. He's the one that paid the justice of God. And so in Christ Jesus, God's justice and mercy met together. And so there's peace with God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And everyone said, Amen.